I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll open God's word together and look at this section together. Let me pray. Father, we ask that by your Spirit you would give us light and life, that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word, that you would bring life to the dead and bring encouragement to your people in light of your Son, who is the good news, and in whose name we ask this. Amen. Have you heard the call? Have you heard that call? You know, that voice that says something like, maybe a little different words to this, but Mr. Bomford, follow me. I'll take you to see the doctor. Maybe you've had an anxious wait on difficult news, waiting to see a loved one, waiting for news to come in the waiting room or at home, and you're waiting. You're waiting for that call. You're waiting for that voice. Maybe you found yourself waiting on every single second, it feels like. Every single person coming through the door if you're in the doctor's surgery or at the hospital, thinking maybe this is the doctor, maybe this is the person coming to tell me to come in. Maybe this is the text message with the news that I've been waiting for. Imagine you're in that waiting room and someone comes out and says to you, Mr. Bomford, follow me. Would you go? You've been waiting. Follow me. Today, Mark has painted a picture for us of Jesus, of course. No surprise. Mark's gospel appears very clearly to rely on the eyewitness account of Peter, the Apostle Peter. Mark's gospel is very likely the first one that's written. It's the shortest by far, you may be aware, and it's very fast-paced, if you haven't noticed. He skips Jesus' birth, he skips a lot, and he moves very quickly, as we've seen. It seems to target, this gospel account of Mark seems to target all people, making the gospel very accessible to non-Jewish Gentiles who might not have the same understanding and background as the Jews of the scriptures. So when you're reading, for example, Matthew's gospel, and there's a lot more Jewishness to it, there's a lot more Old Testament quotations, there's a lot more Jewish language that is less explained than Mark. Mark started his account by stating this about Jesus: the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then Mark begins to paint this picture for us of Jesus. We saw there in chapter 1, if you were with us on Christmas Day, in chapter 1 we saw, in the first section of chapter 1, we saw those five pointers to who Jesus is. The scriptures foretelling, remember? The prophet coming and declaring, John the Baptist. The Father and the Spirit testifying at the baptism of Jesus. And even Satan himself, unwittingly we could say, testifying to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is the Christ, the King. And Mark continues this here in our section this morning. We observe at least three clear things in our section this morning. We observe, firstly, the call of Jesus. Secondly, the authority of Jesus. And lastly, the power of Jesus. The call of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, and the power of Jesus. So firstly then, we observe here the call of Jesus. Have a look over these verses again with me. Verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Not long after this, in chapter 2, we read this in verse 13. He, that is Jesus, went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Here we see, firstly, the call of Jesus and the response of his disciples, don't we? Mark has already introduced us to Jesus very quickly, as we said. Mark loves to use the word immediately. Something like 42 times in the Gospel of Mark, the word immediately is used. Just to give you a comparison, in Matthew's Gospel, it's used only 6 times. In John and Luke, it's used 3 times. So we're talking about a crazy amount of use of this word immediately. It's so quick pace, immediately. And again, gives us more evidence to the fact that Peter is the one here. He's right in the middle of the scenes. And when the Gospel of Mark speaks about Peter, it's very interesting how it speaks about Peter as well, almost like the person was there. Okay, so it's quick pace. So quickly, he tells us who Jesus is. We saw last time that John the Baptist was preparing the way for Yahweh to come, and that the Spirit witnesses, the Father testifies and speaks, "You are my beloved Son, with you I'm well pleased." Jesus, after this, is taken immediately by the Spirit of God to be tempted by Satan, and he overcomes. John is arrested, literally he's handed over. It's the same word used of Judas when he hands over Jesus, he betrays Jesus. It's interesting there. John has the same thing here. He's arrested, he's handed over and taken away. And with John taken away, Jesus is proclaiming the gospel of God. This is where we started this morning, saying that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel, Jesus says. The good news is that God's kingdom has arrived. God's kingdom has arrived in Jesus, the King of God's kingdom. The King has come. And here we see that the King's first action as his declaration of God's kingdom is to what? It's to call a people. It's to call disciples. It's to call followers to himself. This is his first action as the King. Follow me. Follow me, Jesus says. What powerful words, brothers and sisters. Follow me. Doesn't that answer so much of what you face in your life? Doesn't Jesus just need to say to you and to me every morning, follow me? And what's the response that we see here? These men whom he calls, these fishermen, this tax collector, they immediately, Mark says, get up and follow him. And we'll come back to that shortly. But as we've touched on, this call, Jesus' call here, it must be matched by something else, right? His call of follow me, it must be matched by something else, namely the authority to do so. If I tell you to follow me, why would you not listen? Whose authority? It's matched by his authority. Secondly, we see here the call of Jesus and then the authority of Jesus. Have a look at me from verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. We observe here, secondly, the authority of Jesus. His authority. His call to the disciples to follow him is matched by his authority to do so. He taught them as one who had authority. Do you notice that Jesus, unlike the prophets of old, do you notice this when you're reading the Old Testament, you come into the New, that unlike the prophets of old, Jesus does not say, "Thus says the Lord," or "declares the Lord." Have you noticed that? When Jesus speaks, he says, "You've heard it said, but I say to you." Arrogance, if he's not who he is. He's denying God if he's not who he is. Jesus says, "Heaven and earth," Andrew prayed, "heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Incredible. Not God's words. Not the words of Yahweh, like the Old Testament prophets. My words, Jesus says. Have you noticed that? Because Jesus and the Father are one. My words, not the word of the Lord as the prophets declared, but my words. Jesus and the Father are one because his word is the Father's word. He himself is the very word of God, John's gospel tells us. In the beginning was the word. This is the one who before Abraham was, Jesus said, "I am." He's saying, "I'm Yahweh. I'm the one at the burning bush." You remember when the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest Jesus? I think I've mentioned it recently. It's probably one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It's just this arrest passage, but it's just the most beautiful passage. And when the officers, they return empty-handed, do you remember that? They come back empty-handed. They've been sent to arrest Jesus. They come back without Jesus. And of course, the chief priests and Pharisees said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." Some of my favorite words in the whole Bible. You want to know why Jesus is worth following? No one ever spoke like this man. No one ever spoke like this man. His call is matched by his authority. It may be one thing to call people to follow after someone, as people did follow rabbis and teachers in the ancient world. Of course, it was very common to do so. It may be some form of delusion to teach, to command, to declare, even as we have here in chapter 2, to forgive a man's sins, as Jesus claims to do in chapter 2. Jesus will say that he is bringing new wine there in chapter 2, that he's going to put new wine into new wineskins. He's going to say that he's the Son of Man. He's going to say that he's the Lord of the Sabbath before we finish chapter 2. Okay? Jesus is going to claim all these things about himself. It may be one thing to claim to have such authority, but as we see here thirdly and finally and very importantly, we see that this call and this authority is matched by his power. His call and his authority are matched by his power. Verse 29. And immediately he left the synagogue and he entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Do you remember the story of David in the Old Testament, the shepherd boy? You remember the story of him coming forward, the giant Goliath, to defy the people of God. This Philistine, he'd been saying there in 1 Samuel 17, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. These soldiers are frozen with fear. They've got Yahweh on their side. They've seen wonderful battles won and this giant before them, and they're frozen with fear. Ever felt like that? Goliath had come forward 40 days waiting to be challenged by Israel. And I imagine most of us know this story very well. David, this young shepherd boy, comes to the king of Israel and says, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. David eventually, of course, gets to Goliath and he says these incredible words. Words of great authority, it would seem. 1 Samuel 17 from verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of Yahweh of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day Yahweh will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that Yahweh saves not with the sword and spear, for the battle is Yahweh's, and he will give you into our hand." This little shepherd boy, this youth, we read, this young man, the youngest brother. Now, David's actions, we would say, are brave, wouldn't we? He's brave. We might not say that, though, if the next thing that happened was that David was completely annihilated. Would we say that? Oh, he's a brave young shepherd boy saying that to this big giant, and then he's just wiped out. Will we still think he's brave, or we think he's stupid? David spoke with such authority, such conviction that Yahweh, that the Lord would deliver his enemy into his hand. Such amazing, incredible words to this giant before him. But if David was here defeated, all his supposed authority, all his claim, we could say, to God's authority would be annihilated with him, wouldn't it? This would not be a story of God triumphing or of David's trust in the Lord. This would be a story of the great stupidity of a man before a giant. Friends, Jesus did not just call people to follow him. He did not just speak with authority, but his authority was seen, it was shown, his claim was realized by his power. That's why we can't get rid of the miracles of Jesus. That's why we can't get rid of what Jesus did and say, oh, he was just a good teacher. No, everything he said is false if he did not do what we read he did. Do you see that? He claimed authority to forgive sins, but he showed his power to do so by healing the paralytic man, didn't he, in chapter 2? If there's no healing of the man, how do we know he forgives sins? The demon declared his identity as the Holy One of God. But we see again and again the proof of his authority is his power to drive them out, to deliver people from sickness and Satan and even sin itself. Friends, this is Jesus. This is Jesus. He's calling you to follow him. This Jesus is calling you and me to follow him this year, today. He's calling you. The one with all authority in heaven and on earth, the one with all power and dominion to transform and to destroy, he's calling you and me to follow him. Friends, this is Jesus. And he's calling you to follow him. Metaphorically, we could say to abandon our nets as the fishermen had to. Maybe the nets of sin and disbelief, the nets of distraction. What's sitting before you this year? What's preventing you from following Jesus? What does it mean for you to follow Christ in 2020? I mean that seriously. What does it mean for you to follow him this year? What do you need to lay down? What's keeping you from following him more fully in your life? What's keeping me? I was picking up some furniture. Ruben's moved rooms. He's now in a big boy's room. He loves it. He just loves it. And we're picking up some furniture for his new room this week. And I noticed this young man with, I say young man, he was my age, probably, but that's young. He had a tattoo on his back leg. And I noticed at the bottom of the tattoo, I could see Jesus. But I couldn't, it's the words above it, but I could make out it was Jesus. Enough to say something. And so I said to him, he was getting the furniture for me. And I said to him, oh, you've got the words of Jesus on the back of your leg? He said, oh, something. I said, are you a follower of Jesus? And he sort of kind of went, oh, I'm not practicing, let me put it that way. And we sort of talked a little bit, it sort of ended there. And I said to him before it ended, you know, he's worth following. And he said, yeah, and he seemed to point to his co-worker, who ended up, when I was at the car, he ended up shouting at me and saying, have a great day. I think he must have been a Christian. And so this guy, his co-worker, is, you know, kind of in his ear about Jesus. And this guy's kind of abandoned his faith. But he's still got this tattoo that he was telling me he needs to get rid of because he's not practicing. At least he's honest, right? At least he's honest. Are you practicing? If someone asked you, are you a follower of Jesus? Would you say yes with haste? But when they looked at your life, would they say, whoa, if that's a follower of Jesus, then I may as well be. Who are you following after? What does it mean for you to follow Jesus? As a metaphor, what does it mean for you and for me to lay down our nets? To put aside anything and everything that would hinder us from following him. What do we know for certain? What do we know for certain? We know Jesus has called us, don't we? Do you know that? You know these words aren't just to the disciples, right? You know Jesus is getting to the end of his gospels and telling his people, go out and call people to follow me. These words are for you. What will you do with them? Jesus has called us for certain. Jesus has authority and Jesus has all power. All authority and all power. And he's called us to follow him. I want to take that seriously, guys. He's called you. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords who's coming back, we prayed this morning, who's coming back on the clouds of heaven. And every knee will bow before him. He's calling you to follow him. This year, this day, this week, when it's hard. When you feel like it's too hard. He has given us the content to this following here as well, hasn't he? We are to fish for men, to tell other people this gospel message. To call other people to follow him. Hey, come. Isn't that what the early disciples did, right? Come. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did, the woman says at the well. The Andrew calls his brother Peter, come. Come and see. We are his ambassadors. We're called to call others to follow him, to bring them to meet the king. Sometimes we get so distracted. I get so distracted with my own following that I don't remember, hey, I'm actually called to call others to follow with me. Come on, guys, let's go. To tell them he's worth following. Is he worth following? Do you believe that? Can you tell that to someone with all purity of heart? He's worth it. He's worth it. Don't get rid of the tattoo. He's worth it. He assures us that if he was hated, so will we be. If his word was not believed, so will ours not be. We are called to live as he lived, to love as he loved, to serve as he served, to give as he gave himself away. I come back to this text as we close. I come back to this text a lot, I know, but it just, as we met together at the elders' retreat day, it just came up and it seemed so natural, the connection as I was preparing. Hebrews 12 says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. Consider Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Are you weary or faint-hearted? Consider Jesus. Go back to what he faced, the perfect, sinless Son of the living God, what he faced for you. That's the only way through your suffering. Look to him who suffered for you, who didn't have to. Friends, let me ask you, based on this text, based on our text this morning, what sins do you need to lay down at the cross this morning? What sin do you need to lay down before Jesus this morning at the cross? What's holding you back from taking up the call to follow him in loving Jesus and loving those he's placed around you? Lay it down this morning at the cross. And friends, it's not just sins here, is it? It's very important. It's not just sins here. And remember that the early disciples, it wasn't sinful that they were fishing, was it? They were feeding their family. It wasn't sinful that they were hanging out with their father in the boat, mending their nets, was it? No. It was not sin that they needed to lay down. It was just distractions. It was just things that would keep them from actually physically getting up and following the king. And I know that for us it's a little different because Jesus is not right there and we need to get up from our seats and walk after him. But do you see the metaphor? What distractions, what nets do you have that you need to lay down? That you've actually been carrying for too long and have kept you from following the king well. Maybe they're not sins. Maybe they're not sinful things. Maybe no one around you would say, oh, that's sinful. That's wrong. Get rid of that. Maybe they'd even say, that's a good thing. But it's keeping you from the best thing. It's keeping you from following the king. Lay it down. Lay it down. Or you can't say he's worth it, can you? You can't turn to your friend and say he's worth following if he's not for you. He's worth following. He faced the cross. What are we prepared to face as we follow him in 2020? In our passage this morning, we read here that Jesus describes the scribes and the Pharisees when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors. This isn't on the screen. Said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Friends, if you realize that you're the sick one, you're the sinner, then you realize that Jesus has come for you and me. He's worth following. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for who you are. Convince us, if we need convincing, that your Son is worth following. That he's worth laying down the nets of distraction, the things that would keep us from following him, the sins that are in our lives, in our hearts, that are preventing us from growing in Christ-likeness, growing in our ability to walk with him and to walk after him. Father, remind us that Jesus came not to call an elite group to himself, not to call those who had it all together, but to call the sinners, to call the sick, who needed a Savior, who needed salvation. And Father, do we need it? Do I need it? So, Father, we thank you that afresh this morning of your reminder that we need you every hour. We need your grace to sustain us. We need your help, Father, because we lose sight of the goal. We don't fix our eyes on the prize. We forget what it is. We get distracted. We pray that this year, Father, we would be people who run after Jesus, who fix our eyes on Jesus, and that by your Spirit's power and grace, you would sustain us to finish the race. In Jesus' name, amen.